we welcome them here, and anytime that they're coming through, we try to work with them to have them, and it's always refreshing to have some of the same information about how all this fits together and how it has biblical ties back to what we basically understand, but Dean has a way of putting it down to where it can't be missed. So without any more to do, I'd like to turn this over to Dean Gotcher. And George is taping, so we'll have a DVD from that. And so I think that it should be a great presentation. I'm looking forward to it. So, Dean, thank you for being here.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, I have a lot to cover. I'm accused of giving people a drink out of a fire hydrant. I'm going to talk about paradigms tonight. I use a lot of different words, and some of you probably have heard of this. We've done what they call a paradigm shift. It's not a shift, it's actually a change. You've heard the word change. And how I got involved in all this research really goes back to my childhood. There was a poem put out there about parents drugging their children, and my mom drugged me. She drugged me to church. And so I sat in a particular paradigm. It was a paradigm of authority. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and let Him be the one who directs your paths. And so that affected my life. But I was in a school system, and this was in the Midwest, and you'd think, well, that's conservative. But I was in a school system that was very social in structure. It wasn't authority in structure. It was a different paradigm. And then I decided, after I'd given my life to the Lord in high school, I decided to go off to a Christian college to earn a teacher's degree. My mom had taught in the public schools. Teaching is an honorable profession. But as I was in this Christian college, I began to lose my faith. And as I found out years later that their paradigm wasn't the paradigm that I was or the structure of thought I was exposed to in church, it was the structure of thought that I was exposed to in the education system. So my senior year, I took the Word of God, put it on one side of a coffee table and the books of my profession on the other side, and I sat for 4 hours trying to make the two come together. My mom taught in the public schools, and she had faith. And I thought, well, what was the matter with me? You know, I must have missed that one class that she took. But after those 4 hours, I came to realize that I had to choose one paradigm over the other. I had to choose one or the other because they will not fit together. And I repented of my sin and my rebellion. And I also had to repent of my teacher training. I could not use the process I was trained in. I didn't understand what it was. Discernment doesn't give you an answer. Discernment says something's wrong here. And so I went off to seminary. I thought, well, that's a good place to get my head straightened out. But the problem was, in seminary, I ran into the other paradigm. Instead of studying the Word of God, we were studying everybody's opinion of the Word of God. That's a different paradigm. I had enough of that. I had 4 classes to get that degree. This was sort of doctor level stuff. And I left. Didn't even finish the 4 classes. Ended up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, running my construction company, minding my own business. And then my wife worked at a major Christian university there. I had a chance, therefore, after 3 years she worked there. I could take classes free. It was a very expensive university. I focused on European history and philosophy. Had some really good professors. One had earned his doctorate's degree on how Hitler had taken the minds of the youth in Germany and restructured them for his own purpose. Another professor, and I took every class he taught on Russian and German history. Another professor earned his doctorate's degree on the French Revolution. Now, you can study the French Revolution, but we went through his doctoral dissertation itself. And so got a behind-the-scenes look at what happened there, because you really don't get that level of understanding from the textbooks you read today. Then I took John Whitehead's class on the Constitution. We read 1,600 pages of Supreme Court decisions. Seeing how the court had changed its language, its paradigm, its way of thinking from a traditional structure to this called transformational structure or paradigm. this paradigm of change. And then I ended up leaving and going back to construction full time. And then, maybe 25, almost 30 years now, the Lord led me back to the university, this time not for a class or a grade, but to go back to the source. John Whitehead said, don't read material secondhand. Go to the source. Read it firsthand. Because, you see, you go to the bookstore and read somebody's opinion of what happened, you're not really sure. But when you read the data itself, in fact, Dr. Poteet, the professor that earned his doctor's degree on how Hitler had changed the minds of the youth, he could not, and this is in the 80s, he could not find American history textbooks for college students. So his class was expensive because they're all socialist propaganda. And so he had us purchasing hands-on material, the data. And so that's very important. Well, the Lord sent me back to the university to go to the source. I spent 5 years at the university, not for a class or a grade or a degree, but studying social psychology books. I read over 600 social psychology books. These are the books that you read if you're earning a doctorate's degree in education, in marketing, and very grievous material to read. Coming home, it's very insulting, condescending to a person with a traditional paradigm. In other words, that is a paradigm that believes there's right and there's wrong. And I was reading a language that said there is no right or wrong. Everything is situational. And the Lord would wake me up in the middle of the night, and he'd stick scripture in the middle of all this research. Here, first of all, you go, well, Lord, I don't really want to go to Africa, and where does he send you? See, I spent all that time reading all that material, and I hated reading. And then it's these 900-plus page books, small print, and somebody left all the pictures out. It's just a lot of data. And so as frustrating as it was reading Hegel and Marx and Freud and James Coleman was foundational to our Supreme Court making its decisions on education. Adolescent society and development, even a book written in the 60s, a book that you will have to read to earn a doctor's degree in education today. And so waking up, he would stick scripture in the middle of all this research. And it was those wow moments. And so I'd wake my wife up because she was supposed to be my sticky pad. You know, I thought, well, I won't remember this in the morning, but she will, and then we both wouldn't remember. So not only would the Lord wake me up, I'd have to write it out on a piece of paper, and in the morning I would read it, and it was absolutely revealing, revolutionary. Well, then as the Lord put this together, I ended up eventually speaking at conferences going across the country. First year I had over 340 meetings. That's almost every day, every night. Well, now I only have about, if we're doing good, 20. because our culture has become so infatuated, even the quote-unquote conservatives infatuated with the other paradigm. And so tonight I'm going to explain these paradigms and actually give them to us in Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a paradigm. You trust in an authority, somebody who is directing your steps. It is not in man to direct his steps. Of course, to us, that's rather insulting, because we can think and we can decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. But God says, no, you can't. It's in a way, it's a father's structure of thought. And so we're going to look at the father's structure of thought, and we're going to look at the children's structure of thought. And you may think, this is the family, right? You have the children doing what they want to do, and the parent telling them what they can or cannot do. Well, look at our people today. Look at the people in government. Are not they acting like children? Sulking, snot, rose, nose running children who are having a tantrum because they can't do what they feel like doing. And then there are those who come along and say, this is right and that is wrong, and they just go ballistic. They cannot handle right and wrong thinking. Their thinking is based upon, what does it mean to me? How does it make me feel? And so today you hear that phrase, you know, all the time. How do you feel? What do you think? Well, that is not the Father's language. So we find in Scripture these very paradigms, the traditional paradigm and the transformational paradigm. You've heard change, paradigm change. Well, the If you study the dialectic, and I want to look at, I call it diaprax because we're practicing the dialectic process. And we all do this. You know, today you actually practice the dialectic process. It wouldn't work. You understand this? This whole Marxist socialist process would not work if it wasn't in us. It's something that we have to overcome. And it's the father, the parent, who helps the child overcome the Marx that is in him. See, I have a slide. I can't show it here because I don't have PowerPoint. But I have a slide of a two-year-old who didn't get his way. You ever seen a two-year-old who gets so angry? Thank God he is so weak, because if he could, he would kill you. That's the Karl Marx in a child. And so the agenda of the one paradigm is to limit the effect of Karl Marx in the child. And the other paradigm is to liberate it. And those are antithetical to one another. If you go to the scriptures, you can find this in the garden. There was a parent, if you look at systems, they call it general systems theory. If you look at systems, you'll find two different systems or paradigms in the garden. There was one system, like a father telling children, this is right and that is wrong. The traditional home. There's another system that says to the child, to the wife or to the woman, well, how do you feel? You know, dad's not going to spank you. This is an education. We can talk about anything we want to here. How do you feel about not being able to touch the tree? Well, I ought to be able to touch it. And so that language of how do you feel liberates the child from what they know. How do you know? Dad said. Dad said, don't eat of it, but I just want to touch it. And so she moved away from knowing, knowledge. How did she know? Because dad said. See, this is a traditional home. This is what Marxism looks at. Now, we in America do not understand Marxism. We think it was stuff over in Europe where people lined up others and shot them. Well, back in the 30s, some Marxists came here to the United States, and I'm sure some of you have studied the Frankfurt School. There were men who weren't members of the Frankfurt School, but edited their papers, like Kurt Lewin. He's the father of group dynamics. Anytime you're in a group, everybody in here affects you. Because the way you dress, the way you behave, is actually conducted in a way that you want others to like you. There's something within us that we want people to like us. I mean, you don't get up in the morning and say, I want everybody to hate me by the end of this day. Now, some days the way you behave actually does that. But that's not your agenda. You have this agenda of desiring approval. And so we behave in a particular way to receive that approval. And so that's group dynamics. There's something in the group that affects us. Anytime you're with two or three people, there is something within us. And this is what the social scientists, this is what the socialists, the Marxists realized. So Kurt Lewin looked at the effect of the group upon everybody in the room. So he called it group dynamics. How to unfreeze you and move you and refreeze you. Those are the three steps to brainwashing. If you get on my website, authorityresearch.com, I have a whole section on technical definition of brainwashing. Not just, you know, you've read the book, the book on brainwashing. He explained the symptoms of brainwashing. I explained the very process itself. We have a senator who I can explain was technically brainwashed.
Okay.
Yeah. And so if you read that, you don't need my opinion. You read that, you will understand how it works and what effect it has on a person. Because what's washed out of your brain is the father's authority. And to the socialists, that's nationalism. See, our framing fathers, I know I'm jumping all over here, but our framing fathers gave us a structure. The French Revolution gave the French people a different structure. In the French Revolution, they killed the father, you know, the king. In the American Revolution, we didn't kill the father. We removed his authority from federal, the king, from the states, from the counties, from the townships, from the cities, but we left him in place. Where did we leave the father? See, the father's authority is the one who gives, and we have to define terms here. And you find this structure, by the way, in Scripture. Because God gives us in his word both paradigms. The father's authority has five attributes to it. This is a traditional classroom. This is traditional government. Because all George Washington was asked to define government. You know what the definition of government is? Force. 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 I mean, government. When you discipline your children, you're teaching them a political system. If you let your children do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do them, you're teaching them a political system. And so those are two. You can't have both. You know, it doesn't take you very long to realize that. You can't have both political systems in the home. And you can't have both political systems working together in a nation. And this is the conflict that we have. Because if you bring one paradigm, one political system, you know, do right, not wrong, into the classroom or into the workplace or into politics, the other paradigm, I can do whatever I feel like doing when I want to do it, are at odds with one another. In fact, if those who are social, and I'll explain socialism here in a little bit, those who are social-minded, when you come in as an individual thinking there's right and wrong, then you're the source of controversy. They're never the source of controversy. So anytime you hear the word controversy, it's because if you're traditional in mind, you came into the room. You are the source of controversy. So how does this all begin? It starts with a father's authority. Now, this is the basics. You know, you can study philosophy, you can study Hegel, and I'll give you quotes by Hegel and Marx and Freud. And they all had a hate towards this paradigm. Now, you know, you can study, now we'll look at thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Hegel didn't use those terms, Fichte before him did, and those following, because they just give you a structure to identify. And you can get in thing in itself, of itself, outside of itself, you know, and all the intellectual terms to impress everybody else how smart you are, so you can get a job, and contaminate all the students with the philosophy of Hegel. But it's really simple. It's the children's structure of thought versus the father's structure of thought. They are antithetical to one another. You know, when a parent says, well, this is going to hurt me more than you, you ever did that to your parents, you know, or the parents did that to you, you say, no, you didn't understand. Because the father by nature loves his children, but he hates their behavior. See, if you truly are a father, you love your children, but you hate their behavior. But a child can't separate the two. The child wants pleasure, wants to do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it. The parent comes along and says, you cannot do it. And so the child not only hates the fact he can't do what he wants to do, he also hates the author, that's the command, but he also hates the authority. The father's authority. I'm describing socialism. See, and so as you read Hegel and Marx and Freud and all these guys, once you get past the rhetoric, you realize this all goes back to the family. What happened in the family? See, my teacher training was all about how to liberate the children from parental authority. I had 20 students in my class. They came from 20 different homes. Each father was teaching their children, this is right, that's wrong. They come into the class, they butt heads with one another, and we can't have socialism, globalism, communism coming out of that because they're all individuals under God. Instructor thought, individual students under their parents' authority. And so if I want socialism, communism, globalism, I've got to change the way they communicate. And so what we did in the 60s and 70s in education, and I my teachers agree on it, moved away from teaching facts and truth, the father's authority, to asking the children how they felt and what they thought. And by simply changing the communication in the classroom, I guaranteed that I would produce socialists who would go home. What happened in the 50s? They would automatically go home. I didn't have to tell your child to go home and challenge your authority. They would automatically go home and challenge your authority. And so let's look at the father's authority. The father gives commands, rules, facts, and truth. You know, commands and rules to be obeyed as given, and facts and truth to be accepted as is, keyword, by faith. That's traditional classroom. My mom taught 2 plus 2 equals 4, and cannot be any other number. Now, you have to have is and not, because all of nature is and not. They're established laws. And so, but as a child, the first time I heard that, I didn't understand that. I experientially didn't understand it. I understood, and I had faith in the teacher, and so by having faith in the teacher, I had faith in what command or rule or fact or truth they gave me. That's traditional way of thinking. And then the parent or the teacher, and this is very important, you bless or reward the children who get things right or obey. This is patriarchic. They call it a patriarchal paradigm. And you chasten those children who disobey or get things wrong. What happened in the 50s in the courts? My mom taught at a time prior to the Supreme Court decisions on education where she could have the Ten Commandments. See, the commands and rules and facts and truth on the schoolhouse walls. She could pray with her students. She had the Bible on her desk. And she could, what else? Spank her students. She could spank them. When I went to college, that was all gone. Because the court's paradigm had rejected the father's authority. Which my mom reflected in the classroom because she gave commands and rules, facts and truth, 2 plus 2 is 4, and cannot be any other number. And if you give me another number, I will chasten you. If you give me the right number, I will reward you. The same thing traditional parents do with their children. And then the parent or the teacher will discuss questions. If the child has a question, you'll discuss, but at your discretion. It's not from the child to say, okay, we need to discuss this. It is the teacher's discretion to say, we will discuss this or we will not. And then the fifth one is to cast out the child who challenges the system, the authority. Wasn't that traditional education? And so this is biblical. Hebrews 12 gives us this pattern. God says he chastens those he loves. Why do you chasten your child? Because you just want to punish them? No. There's right and there's wrong. And if they do what's wrong, it's going to hurt them. You don't want an engineer to do what's wrong. It's going to cost the life of other people. Or it's going to cause misery in their life. So you teach them facts and they better learn those facts. Because when they go out and build bridges, they better attend to the facts. And they better not go into how they feel and what they think. They can do that in a laboratory. But they better not do that out there in the world, because it does have an effect. Well, look at our culture today. We're discovering as we go. We're in a world of change, unpredictability. One of the, I read a lot of on the Soviet system. One of the books deals with Soviet law that I read. And it said, jurisprudence of terror. In other words, there can be terror in the court. You go in. Jurisprudence of terror is the result of loosely defined rules and laws that could be easily changed by the state. In other words, the judge can just change the laws. And the procedure of how those laws are created can be changed. There's a difference between the father giving law, this is right and that's not, and the children creating law. Well, I feel like I ought to be able to do this instead of that. It's totally unpredictable. Because the 20 students, if they all decide they can do whatever they want to do, now all of a sudden I have rebellion and revolution in my classroom. I'm trying to teach them and reinforce this traditional structure of thought. If you believe in the Constitution, this is what you go back to the source. Who wrote it? You go back to, like John Whitehead, we went back to the reading of the minutes of the Constitution. We went to the source. Dad said. Or it could be mom said. But it's that structure. So the traditional home follows this pattern. You know what's right and wrong. Why? Because Dad said, this is right and that is not. Now, we all challenged our parents' authority. It comes. See, Marxism is within us. And this is what the social scientist said. Well, if this nature is within you, then this must be the foundation of thought for all of culture. Parent gives us a command. And what's the one word we always threw in? You can't go out. We wanted to go out. And what would we say? One word. Why? Why? Right? Why?
Oh,
Well, yeah, but the thing is, why can't I go out? And that why, when it deals, this is important, the why when it deals with facts and truth is different than the why when it deals with commands and rules. Because when the parent says you can do this, you can't do that, and we don't want to do what the parent told us or accept it, we go why, and we're challenging authority. Now, if it's a fact or truth, and you go why, birds fly. Why? Because they have wings. Why? Because God created them. Why? You ever had a child just ask you why until you're just about ready to fall over dead? It's like, get out of my... I've had it. Well, they're learning. But if you give commands and rules and are asking why, they are challenging your authority. And that's not saying that you don't discuss with your children. Now, discussion is different than the why, because the why is dialogue. Bohm, who came up with quantum physics, he gives us a definition of the difference between the parent's discussion and the child's dialogue. Because that was the key. The class went to dialogue. Your legislators go into a room and they dialogue. They don't discuss, because if they discuss, they are representing your position. If they dialogue, it's their feelings of the moment that determine the outcome. And there's going to be a change in the law. There's going to be a change in the outcome. And so all this consensus, this how do you feel, what do you think, is to change the way we communicate. And if I can succeed in changing the way your children communicate in the classroom, your spouse communicates in the workplace, the ministers communicate from the pulpit, the legislators communicate in the chambers, I can change the world. And so education particularly changed the way we communicated. And we got rid of the old traditional way of communication. Can't go out. This is right. That's wrong. Why? And how did we stop the dialogue? We didn't like to hear it. Sometimes it was wrong because the parents should have discussed things with you. But because I said so. Because I said so is antithetical to the New World Order. See, we have a leader of this nation right now just says we need to get rid of this and do this. Anybody who's over here in this transformational paradigm is going ballistic. Let's dialogue. Let's sit down and ask one another how we feel and what we think. And it's sort of like a parent coming in and saying, we're going to do this and not that. They're antithetical. They're going to butt heads automatically. And I can do this in the classroom. If I am a socialist teacher, whether I'm a representative or Minister's Alliance, whoever is facilitation is different than teaching. If I'm facilitating a meeting, I ask everybody in the room how they feel and what they think about, say, fixing the bridge. Well, some people are saying really some stupid stuff. And I talk to engineers all the time, and they sit in these rooms, you know, and one engineer hears something that's absolutely off the wall, that where did you even get your education? And they open their mouth and say, well, you can't say that. That doesn't work. And what I will do as a social engineer, I will tell them, let's not be negative here. Let's be positive. And you don't realize that those are two political different systems. Because the negative system was what you ran into as a child at home because you wanted to go out and play and your parents said you couldn't go out and play. And then you say why to get them in your political system, dialogue. And they cut off the dialogue with, because I said so, and now you're in a negative political system. You have sort of limits like the Constitution. Do you understand? I hope I'm relating this. And so that's why all these meetings, you go in and you look at content. Well, they're talking about the Constitution, but what kind of outcome are they going to have? It's the way they communicate in the session that determines the outcome. And you miss it. You know something's wrong, but you don't know what it is. That was my teacher training. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what it is. And it wasn't until I was reading all their books. And then the Lord showed me, because you can read the books and, you know, impress people with your knowledge. But it wasn't until the Lord revealed to me that this whole process is antithetical to the authority of the Father that we find in the garden. Telling two children, you can't go out. You can't eat the tree. You have to realize the tree of knowledge, good and evil, did not kill them. If you look at... Because Eve was absolutely right. She was a scientist. She looked at the tree. Now, Adam, men aren't really that smart. Women are smart. Eve was doing the thinking. Adam, by the way, if you look at structure, and they did, I've read Marx's material. Marx actually wrote a book called The Holy Family. There's two sentences in there, and I'll give them on my website. You'll have to go look for them. Two sentences you could lead somebody to the Lord with. Why would Karl Marx do that? You have to know what it is you want to destroy if you're a scientist. See, and so he understood this paradigm. Because not until you understand this paradigm can you negate it, can you get rid of it. It wasn't just about shooting people. It was the method of communication that was the key. And it wasn't until the Marxist saw the method in psychology that this all just went underground. Because up until then, you just shot the fathers in a community. Well, the kulaks were traditional farmers. Steinleben, 1904. He got rid of the old MER system, and he put farmers under 80 acres, and it was your farm. Somebody mentioned earlier, you know. You own property, and if you own property, you say, this is my property, not your property. These are my children, not your children. Sort of a negative attitude to somebody who thinks they own everything. See, Rousseau said, the earth belongs to no one and its fruit to everyone. So he was a womanizer. He was a wicked, evil man. Actually, in the old textbooks, they actually said that. He was a wicked man over and over and over. Well, you won't find that in contemporary textbooks because there's a whole mindset. You know, the socialist drives to your community. They see your property. It's pretty. They like it. And they own it. Because it makes them feel good. See, so they're not built on right and wrong. Well, who gives us this mine, not yours structure of thought? We find it in the garden when God drives two rebellious children out of the house and said, this is my house, not your house. Boy, isn't that traditional thinking? Well, you can't do that today because that's negative. We have inclusiveness. We must incorporate the deviant into the formula. And so that's what happened in education. All of a sudden, we found deviancy becoming the norm. Look at education today. I'm not going after teachers. Teachers in tears halfway through the meetings. They hate this stuff, but they don't know what it is. And so you need to understand the trauma they're going through. There's a book, a DVD put out called Indoctrination. You should watch it. It was this man from Scotland who got a bus and traveled all over this nation interviewing teachers. He interviews two teachers here in Texas. They were fired because in their class, they taught their students right and wrong. They talked about Jesus. There is right and there is wrong. And they were both fired on the spot. But to listen to their testimonies is awesome. Because they didn't flinch. Because they had the old way of thinking. You're talking about spineless. See, our culture, even the conservatives are spineless today. Because they don't understand what our framing fathers gave us in structure of thought. Because they left the home alone. So if you go back to this discussion over here. Versus dialogue here. The only way I can liberate your children, your legislator, your minister, it doesn't matter who comes into the room, your spouse, from the old-fashioned way of thinking, is through dialogue. Bohm writes, a dialogue is essentially a conversation between equals. A key difference between dialogue and an ordinary discussion is that within the latter, in a discussion, people usually hold relatively fixed positions and argue in favor of their own views as they try to convince others to change. So if we were discussing here, I would not ask you to move from your authority. You have authority for your position. I have an authority for my position, but I'm trying to persuade you. See, the Word of God is all about persuasion. But if we go to dialogue, we're focusing on feelings. We're not focusing on facts. We're focusing on feelings. And I'll get the kids in the classroom and I ask them to defend a position. So I'll bring a position in a classroom. And then all of a sudden I have 20 students. They all have different positions on this issue. I mean, I'm oversimplifying this, but I'm giving you a structure, a system. And so now I ask your child to defend your position. Do you know they cannot defend their position? Who gave them that position? The Father. You did. Well, look at Scripture. Faith. Isn't it called, do you defend your faith? Can you defend your faith? I can't defend my faith because faith is a shield. It's a shield, the shield of faith. Well, it's like a policeman who says, gets the flap jacket, you know. And man, this thing can protect me, but it's so pretty. I'm going to put it on the wall, and I won't wear it because I don't want it scratched when I retire. You can't defend your faith. Your faith defends you. Your children's, your position you gave your children protects your child from me, the child molester. Because when somebody comes in, like in the garden, and says, we can put aside our parents' position for the sake of relationship. Let's all get along. I have just molested your child because if I get him into feelings, I can take him out the door like a Pied Piper following me. Because at home, you gave them a position and they didn't like it. They tried to get you in a dialogue. You wouldn't go into dialogue with them. You said, because I said so. And all of a sudden, they're in a classroom where I have just allowed them to share how they feel. Oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. And now I own your children. And I have them in a safe zone. See, same thing works on legislators. It's our human nature. And so the key difference was to move away from the discussion of right and wrong to the dialoguing of right and wrong, because dialogue makes us equal. And the classroom then went to feelings. Because I would be asking your children for their opinion. An opinion is different than a position. In fact, what liberals do is they will always treat your belief or your position as an opinion. Because an opinion is not safe. I can say, I think it's safe to cross the bridge. Now, would you feel comfortable if an engineer says, I think it's safe to cross the bridge? No. You would feel safe if they said, I know. See, they're not sharing their opinion if they say, I know. How do you know? Well, 2 + 2 = 4. Well, who taught you? My teacher. And I went into the lab and I actually found out it worked. And so I apply those laws of science and engineering to the bridge, and therefore he can say, I know it's safe to cross. Well, how? Because, why? Because I applied the building of it to the laws, established laws. It's not. I'm saying he knows because it's a fact. Now you can discuss. Well, he says, well, something that you would disagree with, now you have a discussion. But if he goes, I think it's safe to cross.
That's an opinion.
Yeah. Or I feel like it's safe to cross. He might even say, I think I know it's safe. Even then, that's even worse. Now he's conning you. He's not just deceived in himself. He wants you to join in the deception. And so everybody today is asking you how you feel and what do you think. Went to the clerk up, I live up near McCook, Nebraska, where we live in Kansas, but went up there to a farm store and a young gal was in there at the register and I laid my stuff down and she asked me for the zip code or the phone number and I said, well, I'm not into feedback loops. And they freeze. They don't know how to respond to that. You know, they look at you like you're a terrorist. And they can't run from the cash register, so they're frozen. And I said, well, I asked this one, I said, well, you know what feedback loops are? Yeah, I went to University of Nebraska. I took psychology and all that stuff. And I explained to her Marxism. And because it's directly tied to the whole principles of Marxism. I will get there. I'm trying to lay some foundation here. And then later, went into the store and there was this other gal. And I thought, well, you know, I'm sort of tired of always being negative. Do you ever feel like that? You know, everybody's doing what's wrong. And you just, after a while, you just get beat up. Nobody wants to talk to you anymore. I say kiddingly, all my friends have no friends. And so I went to the cash register and I threw the stuff on the counter and I said, well, I think, she asked, did you get everything you wanted? And I said, well, I think I did. And she looks at me like, you think, don't you know? And I went, where did you come from? She must have got through the system because her language revealed her paradigm. So your legislator's language reveals their paradigm. And so when you go to your legislator and you ask him for the facts, you present the facts, and then he can actually discuss the facts with you and try to persuade you. And, you know, if in that persuasion, you can actually persuade him to change his mind. But he asks, if he goes to, well, how do you feel? Or how do you think? That's a totally different paradigm. You have lost your representation. Now follow me with this. Because remember the Constitution. Our founding fathers gave us, and Patrick Henry, by the way, fought against the Constitution. He said, these guys actually wrote that Constitution for business. It was not for business. It was not economics. It was liberty. Liberty under law. And he, see, the Bill of Rights gives us a father's authority. See, my house to who? Government. Not your house. My children, not your children. My property, not your property. And so, I'm not so much defending the Constitution, because even the first phrase, we the people, is socialist. To create a more perfect union is socialist. It should have read, and Patrick Henry addresses this, we the states, in order to prevent war between the states, so the language carried its own demise. But we could work within that, because why? We had the Bill of Rights. Where have the courts gone? Where are they attacking? The language of the father. Because the French Revolution killed the father, not only the king, they killed the father in the home. We left the father's authority in the home. Well, education in the 50s and 60s brought the children of the father into the classroom, asked them how they felt and what they thought, and liberated the children from the father's authority. Now we have a whole nation of children willing to get rid of the father's authority that was written in the Constitution. That's why you can talk to these people. And you get that deer in a headlight look. You know why you get the deer in a headlight look? It's because they've been in a room told not to be negative, but positive. In other words, no put downs. We'll just, and here's the key is, they don't put you down. They just, because you're irrational. Because you know how that worked as a child? And the parent wouldn't let you do what you wanted to do. Weren't they irrational? Dad, you don't know how I feel. They were basing rationality on their feelings, not the facts. But their feelings, and we all have this. We've all done it. You don't understand that. You know, you're irrational, Dad. And then, if he's irrational, he's irrelevant. And so, when somebody comes to you, and you throw facts at them, and they have that deer in the headlight look, they can't attack you. They can't be negative because they've toned it to positive. But they glass out because you're irrelevant. You're not worth talking to, and they're just waiting for you to either give up or leave. And so this is the psychological effect of anybody who's participated. This is the washing from the brain, the father's authority. Because if somebody disagrees with you, where do we all go? We drag boxes around full of facts. We think we're going to share facts with the minister. We think we're going to share facts with your legislator. We think we're going to share facts with our neighbor. And they're all going to go, oh, you're right. No, they're hung up on how they feel, and you're not making them feel good because they've been in a room told not to be negative and positive. They've embraced the new world order, which is the mind of the child. Make me feel good and I'll follow you. And they've rejected the old world order of the father's authority. There is right and there is wrong. And it doesn't matter how you feel. And so the communication in classroom changed from discussion, you know, preaching and teaching. You preach commands and rules, and you teach facts and truth. And discussing, if there's any confusion, to dialogue. And when we went to dialogue, as a teacher, became equal with the students. And when this, Bloom's taxonomies, and I've mentioned this in every meeting, this is the whole process. Bloom's taxonomy is foundational for teacher certification. When I speak in meetings all across the nation, the moment I mention Bloom, I should take a picture because I could circle all the teachers' faces because they all grin. Because this is your Bible in education, even today. Bloom's taxonomy. This is your Bible. This is your structure of thought. This is the way you communicate in the classroom. It has to deal with curriculum. And what happened in the old school, you were cognitive. You taught facts. Now, you had feelings for the student, but you didn't let the student's feelings dictate the facts. See, like you as a parent, you don't let your children's feelings dictate the facts. You know, son, take the garbage out. Well, Dad, I don't feel like it. Oh, okay. No, take the garbage out. Now, they might have a reason. You know, I've got a headache, I'm sick, and you look at them, you realize that. That's true. And so you have compassion, but at the same time, if they're not, if they just don't want to, if they don't feel like it, you say, it really doesn't matter how you feel. You do what I just told you to do, and you're teaching them accountability, a responsibility. But in the 50s and 60s, education brought the affective domain in the classroom. Now, this is your child's feelings, your legislator's feelings. Why is that such an issue? When you send your representative to the Capitol to represent you, he is not to he cannot represent his feelings. He represents your position. He has a you have a petition. You have these commands and rules and facts and truth, and you say, those are my facts and rules and commands and truth, and those are his facts and rules and commands and truth. And so when he gets off course, you can go to the Capitol and reminded him why he was called, why he was elected to represent his constituents. The word representation, what does it mean? To represent. You send your child to the store with your money to represent you. He buys your goods. Listen to this. He buys your goods with your money according to your shopping list. But if he decides to use your money or credit card for his own self-interest, you just lost representation. You go to court, and the judge says, well, where's your lawyer? Well, I'm going to represent myself. You can't represent yourself. You can only present yourself. But if your legislator goes to a subcommittee and they dialogue their opinions, there is no representation in an opinion. There is no representation in dialogue. It's their feelings of the moment. You just lost your representation. Same thing with your child in the classroom. That's why Bloom says in this book, there are many stories of the conflict and tension that this process is producing in the home. What happened? I don't have to tell your child to disrespect your authority. I allow your child to get in language of oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. Remember when you tell them to do something, they go, why? I answer the why. They can do whatever they want to do. And all of a sudden, I become their best friend. It's sort of like big brother. I become their big brother. All facilitators of change are acting as a structure, as a big brother. They're not a father. They're not presenting the father's structure, do right and not wrong. They're representing a child in the family who says, it's okay to question and challenge and defy and disrespect and attack your parents' authority. I don't have to tell your children to do that. They will go home and naturally do that. And so you can't attack me. No, you just simply put your children under my method of education. Now, how does Marx fit into this? Well, first of all, Marx builds off of Hegel. He doesn't agree all with Hegel. Let me go through the word consensus. Because we dialogue, we talked about opinion. There's no father's authority here. There's no representation here. Dialogue, there's no father's authority. No, there's no representation. And consensus, there's no father's authority. There's no representation. There is no constitutional republic in any of this. So here's what Irvin Yalom, I read their books. That's why when I say I speak at liberal universities, they can't refute a word I say because I read their books. And I put it up on PowerPoint. And they're in a dilemma because, like Maslow says, Abraham Maslow, hierarchy of felt needs, you know. He says, the first thing I do with authoritarians, who's that? That's this child over here. See, same structure in the scriptures. What my father commands, that's what I do. Then he gives us the same structure. He who does my father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. I can do nothing of my own self. See? And so that traditional patriarch structure, it's all spiritual. If people think it's academic, no, it's all spiritual. But they won't come in and say it's spiritual. They just say it's just human nature, and they're right. It's man's fallen nature. We just are now making it the language of communication. And if you make it the language of communication, then there is no language of the Father's authority. It's gone. I don't have to attack the Father. I just bring this language into the room, and the children, your elected officials will attack you. You are the parent. You are the father sending your child, the legislator, to the chamber to represent you. We don't even understand that anymore. It's definitely the young kids. Because even in the law schools, you don't learn this structure. It's all mediation. Do you want your lawyer, who's supposed to represent you, to focus on mediation? Let's find common ground. No. I mean, I've traveled the country. I mean, I've had testimonies from people. A young guy in Wyoming came into this house threatened the wife with a gun. And you know what the judge's decision was? 300 hours of community service in that home. How in the world can a judge come up with that? Because he's into this, how do you feel, what do you think, let's find equality, let's find common ground, let's all feel good about one another. Disregarding man's nature. So what does the Bible say about the heart? This is all about, well, don't you care about other people? Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What's the deceit? You think pleasure is a standard for good. It's not. If pleasure is a standard for good, when you tell your child they can't go out and they feel like going out because it's more pleasurable to go out than stay home, if that's a standard for good, then your children shouldn't listen to anything you say they don't feel like doing. No. The standard for good is what the Father gives us. See, that's the Bible. The problem with conservatives is today they think, well, we'll leave the Bible out and we'll restore America. Do you realize this nation was built on the structure of the Word of God itself?
In God we trust.
Yeah. But what does that mean? Is it hollow? Is it just a phrase? Or is it personal? And so we've rejected the personal attributes of all this. And you go to the academic and you fight it. But I would hope that you would understand there's more in it. Getting back to consensus. Irvin Yalom set up all the environmental issues. Everything we're talking about. He went to Rio. He was a guy who wrote Club of Rome. He's actually laid out the language for the International Court. He says, bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. In other words, bypassing the, this is my land, not yours. My children, not yours. You know, my business, not yours. All that top-down, because you're at the top. God's above you, because God gives you individuality. See, if you have five children, as a parent, if your one child misbehaves, you don't punish all of them. It's not a socialist home. It's an individual home. You discipline the one child who misbehaves, and so you become an individual. You're accountable to a higher authority. That's where we get, liberty under God. The phrase under God comes from that. It's a structure. There's somebody who's directing your steps, whether it's your parents or the Constitution or God himself. Somebody is greater than you giving you direction. That's the only way you can have position. So if your child, again, if your child comes in and I talk them out of position, guess what? I just got rid of God. I got rid of the parent. I got rid of the Constitution. I got rid of everything that prevents me as a socialist facilitator to take control of your child's heart. Because the heart is deceitful, thinking pleasure is a standard for good when it's not. It's the Father's commands and rules and facts and truth. If you go to the child's feelings, you just lost inheritance. Where does inheritance come from? Inheritance comes from the Father. And if I can talk the child out of the Father's position, I now have their inheritance. Where do you see inheritance for your children today? There is none. How far are we into debt? That's your children's inheritance. See, because what? Somebody representing you lied. They didn't represent you. They went and shared their feelings, how they felt and what they thought, had your credit card and ran you into debt like children with your credit card. You see the structure? This is what they looked at. And so the consensus process, he writes, our objective centers on transforming public opinion. How do you feel? What do you think? How do you feel about Trump? What do you think about Trump? See, even conservative stuff. Well, it doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. Here's what I know. All of the Bible is about knowing. Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Just the facts. Remember Dragnet? Sergeant Friday? Just the facts, ma'am. That's all Jesus was doing. And then Peter's response is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock, Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. Was it on Peter? No, that's pebble. Was it on thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? In part, but it was, my Father spoke to you. Because the whole gospel message is about the Father's authority. And so if you accept the Word of God, the structure of the Word of God, it directly affects your politics, it affects you in the workplace, it affects everywhere because you expect your employees, those under your authority, to do what you told them to do. And it produces this guilty conscience when you disobey, and it produces individualism because there is right and wrong. You can come in here, 20 people be wrong. Martin Luther, we're celebrating, his 95 thesis on the 500 years ago, he was asked, are you the only one right and the rest of Europe wrong? You know what his answer was? Yes. Where do you get freedom of the conscience? Your conscience to say you're all wrong in this room and I'm right. See, but we have removed that because the moment we say in the room, let's all be positive, not negative, we just removed your right to say, what's the same thing as the restaurant? You go to the restaurant here and your child's misbehaving and you spank your child. I guarantee you're going to have somebody coming over and telling you you don't have that right. You know what? You need to tell them, listen, wait a minute. I have the right of private conviction, private property, and private business. Those are your constitutional rights to discipline your child in a restaurant, which are now rejected. Because politics is how you train your children. Now, the problem with America today is fathers don't know how to be fathers because they've been through this system. They've gone into partnership with their wife. They go into partnership with their children. That's counseling. Well, bring the husband, wife, and children together. Ask them how they feel and what they think. You know what I just did? I didn't have to do what Marx did in Russia, take you out and shoot you. You just killed yourself. Why do they put women in the military? Because women dialogue. That's why women don't go to war. Do you know women don't go to war? You can send a woman to war, but women, you get them in a room, they'll talk themselves out of war. They'll dialogue. Let's find common ground. Let's, because they're feelings-based. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's men who go to war. Men go to war. The children are misbehaving. And mom says, kids, put aside your difference. Let's have some peace. We're going to have a family reunion here. And dad comes in and says, which one of you are right? It's a different structure. And so they take the men into a room and go into dialogue in the military. And you know what? You neuter the men. How about politics in the last 8 years? The military has just fallen apart. Why? Because we come in a room and ask you how you feel and what you think instead of what do you know the facts are, the truth is. The whole issue of nationalism is built on the father's structure, and the socialists knew that. How can we transcend nationalism? And here's the consensus process, which means a feeling of oneness. How can we come to a feeling of oneness in this class when I have 20 students from different homes with different positions? I get them to focus on how they feel and what do they think. How do they feel? They're just, they want pleasure of the moment, and they're dissatisfied with their parents' authority. Everyone in the room. That includes you and me. We all carry the Karl Marx within us. And if I can liberate the Karl Marx within us, see, that's your, send your child off to a Christian college and they'll have the break-off sessions. How do you feel? What do you think? And your child comes home challenging your authority and what in the world happened? Well, they just happened to meet Karl Marx and it was them. They looked in a mirror and saw themselves and they liked themselves. Didn't like you because you kept them from doing what they wanted to do in the moment. It's not that God's against pleasure. It's just that when you love pleasure more than Him, like your children, you give them a toy, and they're playing with a toy, and you gave them a toy because you want them to have pleasure, and you love them. And then you tell them to put the toy up to clean their room or do something, and they're still playing with the toy. And now we got a problem, right? They're more in love with the toy than they are you. And you take the toy away, and there you get the two-year-old staring at you. Thank God, again, he doesn't have the strength to get a gun because he would kill you. That's the Karl Marx in your child. You see that? And so all of psychology is focusing on the nature of the child. So the Frankfurt School in the 30s merged Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud and hid Marxism in psychology. The study of the child, not the study of the parent. Though getting back, I see I get these rabbit trails, so I'll get back to the consensus. Here's the definition. Our objective centers on transforming public opinion. I don't want your position here. I want your opinion, how you feel, what you think about an issue, into an effective instrument of global politics. Individual values must be measured by their contribution to common interests. What's everybody's interest in here? Well, it could be, in fact, we could come in here, our interest is the Constitution, but if I get you all into how do you feel, what do you think, guess what happened? You just lost the outcome. It's what do you know? You better have the facts. Of course, we come around in the room with facts, and if I'm facilitating, this is very powerful because if I'm a traditional politician, using Robert's Rules of Order, very important, honest chairman, which deals with you have the right to stand up and present your position, and I can't challenge it. An honest chairman is not to challenge, but you can try to persuade others in the room. But what we'll do instead is we'll ask everybody how they feel and what they think, and when we go to that system, the process of accountability is gone. The process of right and wrong is gone. The process of persuasion is gone. It's now manipulation. You manipulate the students in the classroom. You manipulate your legislators. Why? Because all of his friends are going this way with their feelings, and your child has to abandon his position for affirmation. The word approval comes from parents. You approve your child's behavior. You don't affirm your children. If you affirm your children, you have to affirm their carnal nature, their hate of restraint. But you approve that they're doing what's right and wrong. See the language difference? But if we go to affirmation, I simply tell the child who's in rebellion, that's human nature. I affirm you. And so your child then, it's intoxicating because we all want affirmation because we do something wrong. We want somebody else to justify, right? Your legislator, look at the liberals. They do things wrong. It doesn't even bother their conscience because they've been in a room affirmed. Now, if it was approved, there's still the conscience involved. I know I'm going fast here. You can get on my website and read whole articles on this and their quotes. Because mine, what I'm sharing here is my opinion, right? But I give their quotes. And when you read their quotes, you're going to go, oh, wow. This is where they're taking us. So let me finish. Individual values. See, you came in here with individual values must be measured by their contribution to the common interest and ultimately to world interest, transforming public consensus into one favorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. If I can get everybody in here to put aside their position, suspend your position, like putting the truth on a cross for the sake of relationship, we can have emerge a stable and humanistic world order. Consensus is both a personal and a political step. It is a precondition of all future steps. So the UN does not allow any decision to be made without the consensus of a group. Say to Washington about 12 years ago, tried to pass a law that says you couldn't talk to your legislator unless you met with 13 other people, dialogued your opinion to a consensus. And the questions that came out of that, there's no father's authority, there's no representation in those questions, and then you take those questions to your representative, and you save them from their conscience of betraying the trust of their trust to the framing of the Constitution. Because the framing of the Constitution didn't carry this language. And so I don't have to, again, come in and tell your legislators to get rid of the Constitution. I just come in and change the way they communicate. And when they communicate that way, they're not loyal to the nation. They're not loyal to the Constitution. They might say they are, but the language betrays them. And I can do it with the students in the classroom. If I have a room full of children who are position-oriented, I can't do this process. You know, because they're going to go and tell their parents I'm going to get fired. And so it's very important. This way you have colleges have administration. I read their books. Administration actually has a job to make sure that if I'm teaching a class in a university, I have maybe 20% traditional students because I want to cook these. I want to process these. I want to save them from the old world order. I want mostly transitional kids who are just hung up on their feelings, but I want a few who actually know how to do the process. And so the administration makes sure that you have 20 classes. Those classes are all broken up with these particular paradigms. And it makes it easier for me, therefore, to move the class, these traditional students, over here to feelings. Because none of us like rejection. We don't get up more and say, well, I want everybody to hate me by the end of the day. Some days you actually end up with that. But I'm going to use that pressure, desire for affirmation from others to move you progressively. It's called progressive. It's not a one-shot deal. Sometimes it is. Most of the time it's a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And so if I bring the dialogue into the classroom, traditional students will challenge my authority, and I will accept it. Now, you wouldn't as a parent, but if I accept their challenge, I'm teaching a new political system. You have the right to question and challenge and defy and disrespect and attack authority. Attack my authority. I'm taking the parent's position, but I'm taking the parent's position as a socialist. And as long as I can stay in the room, that's my agenda. How do you stop the process? You get rid of the facilitator of change. This process will not work without the facilitator of change, the social psychologist in the room. And if you read like Carl Rogers, Rogerian Psychology, give you his quote. You know, these quotes are phenomenal. I mean, I love them. They're wicked, but I love them. He writes, now this is on becoming a person. If you get that book and read it, it is the story of this nation and the world. But they worked, this was in the 60s, but they worked this whole stuff out. Because as a scientist, you want to predict the future, right? And you need to have the right formula and the right material to get there. He writes, "We know how to change the opinions of an individual in a selected direction without his ever becoming aware of the stimuli which changed his opinion. If I can find out your opinion," you might not even know it, "but if I can find out your opinion, how you feel and what you think, I own you. You keep it private. See, Dad says you can't go out, and who do you talk to? You talk to yourself. And what are you talking to yourself about? Dad won't let me do this. I want to do this. That's private, because you don't tell Dad. You know what? You know, Dad, I want to go out. Well, I just told you you couldn't go out. Well, Dad, I want to go out. How many times do you think you can say, well, Dad, I want to go out, before he finally takes the belt to you? And so you keep it private. It's called private convictions. You have private convictions. See, there's more than one of you. There's two of you. Not identical twin, it's just you and self. You talk to yourself. See, now you can see people talking verbally outside, but they're on the phone. But if somebody was talking to themselves externally, you'd say, well, they've got a problem. But you personally, inside, talk to yourself. And you talk to yourself about two things. Like a child, this is your child's nature. Approach, pleasure, avoid pain. You're talking about what you want. Today, driving, you're talking to yourself about what you wanted. You know, a new kitchen or whatever, you know, new tools, whatever. And also, you're talking about your dissatisfactions. I don't have enough money. The boss is keeping me from doing this. You know, on and on and on. We can just write filled boards full of our dissatisfactions and our desires. And so that's the nature of a child. And so if I can get you to share your opinion in this room, your private convictions, you can't share to Dad because he will take care of you, chasing you. But if I can get you to do it here and say, it's okay. Eve wanted to touch a tree. It's okay. She looks at the tree, by the way, it was okay. It was good for food. Was the tree of knowledge of good and evil good for food? Yeah. Didn't kill them. Was it pleasing to the eyes? Absolutely. Was it desires to make one wise? New wisdom. Your wisdom is based upon your impulse and desires of the moment, not what Dad says. You see the difference in paradigm? And they were, that God drove them out of the garden and removed them from what? The tree of life, the inheritance. When your children disrespect your authority, what happens with their inheritance? You see the pattern? Well, the socialist said, we want your inheritance, so if we get your children, we own your property, your business, and everything. We don't have to come and take it from you. Your children will vote it and make it law. It's progressive. And so this is why he says, we know how to influence the behavior of individuals by setting up conditions which provide satisfaction for needs of which they are unconscious, but which we have been able to determine. If we have the power or authority to establish the necessary conditions, the predicted behaviors of your legislators, your children, your spouse, your ministers, you name it, whoever comes in the room, if we have the authority, we can have the predicted outcome. Because they change the way we communicate. See, if you come in with authority language, instantly, those in the process know you're the problem. Not the issue. They might agree with the issue. The content. It's the way you communicate. This is all psychological. And so he says, our potential ability to influence or control the behavior of groups will follow. We can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways. This is the man who lays this out. It's in your face. See, why I get upset? I'm not yelling at you. I just get so upset that we're here doing this stuff. And you're going after the politicians and stuff. You need to go after the system. They're sitting under these change agents. In meetings, and you send your child to the classroom, they're sitting with teachers who are change agents, breaking them up in that group grade. One traditional, two transitional, one transformational, cooking them. You wonder why your child comes home the way they do. Well, it's because they've been exposed to this process. Depersonalizing them, controlling by means so carefully selected they will perhaps never be aware of their loss of personhood. Now that we know how positive reinforcement works, what's positive? You being able to do whatever you feel like doing. What you've been thinking about today, that's positive, right? You know, if I can just have that tool, that's positive. If I can have this, and it's not that God's against it, but God says you lust after things that he doesn't want you. You know, he's not interested in those things. You know, and once you hit 60 and above, you realize all the things you thought were important when you were a kid really aren't quite that important. So some young kid comes up and starts talking about it. You don't have much time with them because why? You've already been down that road. It's a dead-end street. See, and so today, see, you'd be called an old, you know, an old person because you just, the kids don't listen to you because, what? One author says, Irvin Yalom says, this is the first generation that has nothing to learn from their grandparents. Old school. You're just no fun. Everything's about fun. They actually had a conference last year in China trying to find the word happiness. And so they had all these people. I mean, we're talking big bucks, very important, high-ranking people together spending a whole day talking about, a couple days, talking about happiness. And at the conclusion, they say, we don't know what it is. But you're being great. Look at Facebook. How happy are you at work? How happy are you with friends? If they don't make you happy, you unlike them. You unfriend them. You don't shoot them. You don't get rid of them. They just don't exist anymore. See how this works? These socialists do not shoot you. They have some compassion if they shot you. They just get rid of you. Oh, by the way, there's a lot of shooting going on. And what is it? All these people are under psychological counseling. And when you go to psychological counseling, the father's authority is gone. And what comes from the father's authority is the conscience. Because the conscience is negative. You ever notice that your conscience is negative? You know, you want to do something, your conscience kicks in. It's not positive. It says, go do it. No, it says you can't do that. That's a father in you. I'll give you that quote because that's really a good one. I like that one. This is by Norman O'Brown, one of the two Bibles of the 60s. Norman Brown, Life Against Death. He says, the guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be the father of oneself. In other words, your conscience is your parents, is God's. It's some the constitution in your brain controlling you in the moment. You want your representative to have a guilty conscience when he's thinking about going after his feelings and abandoning your representation. But if I get him consensus, focusing on how he feels and what he thinks, and that's the language in the room, there is no conscience. Look at these liberals. Do they have any conscience? Is there any sense of guilt in the direction they're going? Because they've been in brainwashing. Brainwashing. You know how they brainwashed our soldiers in North Korea? They got him in a room. Now, first they tried to torture him, and they realized, what? You're by yourself, and you can disagree. Play the piano on the wall like Major McGee and others. See, he wrote on the wall, black is black and white is white. Neither torture, maltreatment, nor intimidation can change a fact. He was traditional. But what they did was they brought him in a room of diverse soldiers, some more loyal than others, had him dialogue to a consensus, and they came out of those rooms no longer loyal, recognizing sovereignty, always looking at the feelings of the people, whatever that is.
And what they did was, they wouldn't let them eat until they came to the consensus.
And yeah, well, there had to be. And here's what he does.
And then what happened was, is the highest ranking officer wouldn't take control.
Well, you can read, this is Edgar Sheen and Warren Bennis. And they studied how to do brainwashing to apply it in our education system. It's the group grade in the classroom. If the child, they don't starve them, but if the child does not work with the team is punished. Seriously, if you have 2 plus 2 equals 5 as an outcome of that team, and you have consensus, they get an A. You say, how do they do that? It's because their participation in this process, the washing of the father's authority, is the outcome.
So they get the individual in the group to feel guilty about causing the whole group to fail.
Yeah. Let's see if I can find that real quick, the statement on brainwashing.
Well, that goes back to my childhood with regards to, you know, the cliques on the playground, so to speak.
Well, and they use the adolescent culture to challenge the parents. Now, you can have a culture of adolescents that are loyal to the parents' authority. And they knew that. And so you would have soldiers who are loyal to the nation. And they knew how to break that, because I have to separate them. I break them up, put them in the diverse groups. And this, by the way, is a Soviet. Because now Wikipedia has finally given us a definition of the Soviet. Never did you have this definition before. But they finally have printed it. Because you don't want people to know what you're doing, right? The Soviet is a diverse group of people. Well, we're all diverse here. Dialoguing. If you dialogue, there's no father's authority. There's no representation. To a consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting, because you have to have a facilitator. It won't work naturally because you get kids together working on whatever they want to do. They will bicker and complain and go different ways if they don't agree. So I have to make sure the facilitator makes sure the language stays I feel and I think, and your child doesn't sue stronger than all the others. Say, do it my way, and they all have to do it his way. I have to prevent that language from taking control of the outcome. So you have to have the facilitator of change to a predetermined outcome. Well, what's the outcome? We build bridges. Just know that everybody gets in rooms, dialogues their consensus, and dialogues their opinion to a consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. Everybody does the process. And if everybody does the process, we'll never have nationalism. We'll never have local control. We'll have no parental authority. And we'll all be happy little socialists creating socialist harmony and worldly peace. There you go. Yeah. Okay. Everything, and that's the dialogue. Interesting. None of my professors ever explained this. Opinion liberates you from the father's authority. See, well, Dad, my opinion is I should be able to go out. And if the dad goes with your opinion, the child is free from your authority. Dialogue makes us equal. If we all have to dialogue here, you can't say that's right and that's not, because you will break up dialogue. And consensus is brotherhood. What do we have? What were the three platforms of the French Revolution? Never had a professor ever explain this, and yet your kid sitting in the public and Christian included, and even some of the homeschooling material, is going over to this platform. Liberty, equality, fraternity. The French Revolution, right under our nose. And I didn't have one Christian professor ever explain this to me.
You want to know what's happening, like at UT, right? Let's take the young conservatives of Texas. Let's just tell you what they're doing. They wanted to have a panel discussion on immigration, right?
Right.
And they were going to have both sides presented, right? Well, the other side, the communists, declined. You know, because they
well, it'd be discussion. They don't want discussion.
Well, they didn't want that. Yeah, they'd lose their point of view. But you have conservatives going by the attitude of, well, let's have a dialogue and we can reach consensus. And that's just like, how stupid can you get?
They people come up after me and say, can we use it against the system? I go, are you really that nuts? You can have a fire backfire, you know. But this is, how can you use the enemy's tools, which destroys you, against the enemy? You can't use this process. You have to come in and, I have a professor friend who says, he uses this in his classroom. He says, tells the students, if you can't defend a position, I don't care how smart you are, if you can't defend a position by the end of this class, I will flunk you. Yeah. I had a meeting with one of the top echelons of Raytheon. And anybody in engineering knows what I'm talking about, because you're so frustrated, because you're in a room, everybody's going, how do you feel and what do you think? And you become negative, that's stupid, that doesn't work, and can you put aside the negative and be positive? Well, he came to the meeting, and this is the kind of guy who is dressed that I have never seen anybody dressed like this. I mean, he could go in and see the president. We're talking, it's in a pay scale, I can't even comprehend the demeanor and everything. But at the end of the meeting, I went over to listen to him, and he was talking to somebody else. He says, my church is doing this. My church is over here building relationship on feelings. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. You know, building relationship on self-interest. I have a slide on Obama teaching law at the Chicago School of Law, and he's writing on the board, building relationship through self-interest. That's Marxism. Self-interest. I want everybody who's talking to themselves, that talking to yourself is the foundation, not what your parents taught you, not the Constitution, not anything external to you. Every time Obama spoke to nations, he was always speaking to the youth of those nations. You need to transcend your borders. Wow, do you realize that leaders were getting up and leaving? That's language of your child. I talk to your child. Well, you need to transcend your parents' authority. And over and over and over, he was using this language of liberating the children, like the devil in the garden. Adam and Eve, you need to transcend the limitations in your life. Think for yourself. And I want my children to be able to think for themselves, but I want them to think what's right and wrong and do what's right and not wrong. And Hegel said, when a person is no longer concerned about what somebody has done badly, okay, he can't use the word wrong because we have duality. Badly is a relative. You know, your opinion of badly is different than mine.
It's an opinion.
Rather than what focusing on rather what they've done that's right, then peace and affirmation have come to them. Peace, in other words, you feel good about yourself and affirmation. Everybody in the room would give a group hug. That's what Hegel. Now, let me give you Hegel's quote and Marx's quote and Freud's quote, because they're all focused on the child.
So the commonality is they're spoken on the child?
They're speaking from the child. I hate this one. I'm looking for something. I got so much here. Okay. Well, I'll start it. The child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. I'll just stop there. The child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. See? So the absolute, what's a child go? I feel and I think. Right? He doesn't go right, wrong, because right, wrong would keep him from going out. He goes, I feel and think. So Hegel starts out in systems of ethics. The child, he's focusing on the child. Marx writes, once the earthly family, this is Marx's Feuerbach thesis number 4. Once the earthly family, now he says it's philosophical, and then once in a while he gives you a picture so you can actually make sense of this stuff. Once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former must be annihilated in theory and practice. Well, what is the earthly family? Dad giving commands and rules, facts and truth, blessing the children who obey, chasing the children who disobey, discussing with them at his discretion, and casting out the child who disrespects his authority. Mark says, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, who? The son obeying the father. Then the earthly, he didn't say we've got to get rid of God. He says, if we can get rid of the traditional family, we won't have to worry about getting rid of God, because God is the result of parents chasing in their children. So if we get rid of the system, see the system. If we get rid of the system in the home, how do you get rid of the system? You get the children in the classroom, your legislators in the chamber, your spouse in the workplace, your sheriff. You know how to do it with your sheriff? In the French Revolution, they broke up the parishes because the parish... the county, county sheriff has the most important, powerful office in the nation. They do not know. They don't know exactly why, but the sheriff is more powerful than any other elected official. Now, because if he's raised in a community, he has a community culture. He has right and wrong. His parents taught him right from wrong, and so he's going to defend that. But that's prejudice from somebody coming from another culture. He has pre-established standards. So I will take your sheriff, and this is what they're all doing. I'll take your sheriff, have him meet with other sheriffs across the county line. They will dialogue their opinions to a consensus, and your sheriff will come back no longer loyal to the standards of your culture, your community. His loyalty is to the team, to socialism. And I've shared this with sheriffs in the room, and they're smiling at one another and going, man, I'm going to get a ticket when I come out of town, you know. And they come up afterwards and say, we don't even know what jurisdiction is. They're so frustrated. They hate this stuff. A sheriff friend of mine up in South Dakota, he won't even attend the meetings because it's so frustrated.
Because it's an opinionated basis.
Oh, yeah.
On a data.
Jurisprudence of terror. There's no stability.
Right. There's no father in
it. Everything is subjective.
Right.
Everything is feelings. Yeah.
As you've been saying all along.
No father structure.
Dialogue, consensus. Is no father authority in that whole line.
And Freud said that it's not a matter of whether the father's alive or not, as long as he no longer functions in that office. So you can keep dad in the home as long as he's in partnership with a wife. They're both going, I feel and I think, and they're dialoguing with their kids, and dad's no longer saying, because I said so, it is written, thus saith the Lord.
What first pops in my mind is, I'm visualizing Eisenhower all the way through now. But those fathers are not here anymore in the office.
Right.
And we've been continually then, I guess, obtaining a consensus as we've been going.
All the education. See, you don't realize. Nobody's addressed Bloom's taxonomy. This is secularized Satanism, intellectualized witchcraft. This, in fact, Bloom mentions on 166, page 160, he says the worldview of this material for your teachers to learn at not only the secular colleges and universities, but the Christian, Oral Roberts University, Pensacola Christian University. I spoke at Liberty. All the professors are required to use Bloom's taxonomies. On page 166, Bloom says, and it's in print. I read the book. Now, I didn't read it in college because you don't get this book to read in college. It's only when you go to the master's and doctorate level you get to read it. Because you wouldn't read it because, first of all, they actually say in the book, we don't want the students to read it because they might figure out what's going on and say, we're not going to do it.
And many of the students are in the BS or BA
levels. Right. And then you're sold to the system. And then he says on page 166, the Weltanschauung, they like using German words, worldview. And he gives us two names, Erich Fromm and Theodor Adorno. Marxists. And so they, in a way, have to leave a track. You know, oh, by the way, we were faithful to the cause. We just did it in a way that the traditional American would never catch on. Because who is going to read to page 166 in this very boring data book? See, and so that's why the Lord sent me to university. And this is all spiritual. Because when you reject God, see, when you talk to yourself, nobody in this room knows what you're talking to yourself about. Nobody. Now, you don't know what I'm talking to myself about, nor do I know what you're talking to yourself about.
Well, I can ascertain it from what
behavior.
Came,
from behavior, right. But only God does. Now, follow this. If you reject God, you become God. And so that was what they were all about. Because you're dialoguing with yourself, and in that dialogue, if we can bring it out here. See, because beforehand, you talk to yourself. You murmur within yourself. Dad won't let me do this. You know, of course, you can't tell him because he'll chase in you. You know, he'll take care of that little Karl Marx in you. Or, follow me, this I just wrote today. Or you get in a closet with others and talk about that. That's the kids. So what came out of the closet? Abomination. Okay? And that's rebellion to the father's authority. Now it's public. Now, your legislators do it in public, your students do it in public, your ministers do it in public. That's church growth, emergent church. All these mega churches, how do they grow so fast? They found out how you feel, what you think. Let's be positive, not negative. Don't put anybody down. Don't tell people about wrath. There's a church in South Dakota, they won't allow me to come in. The minister said after I spoke, he said, this man will never speak here again. And one of the members went up afterwards, had taught the children about the verse about wrath of God and damnation. And the minister goes, oh, that really doesn't mean that. See, we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We have to grow the church. And if you tell somebody that if they're behaving in a personal way, that the word damnation actually has consequence in their life or the wrath of God. Well, we don't want to hurt people's feelings because we want numbers in the building.
Well, that's an opinion then based on taken up.
That's what I'm saying.
The Bible.
I know. But I went to seminary and studied everybody's opinion of the Word of God rather than the Word of God itself. And you go to church today, you're studying everybody's running to the Christian bookstore getting somebody's opinion of the Word of God instead of reading it itself. So the pattern, I've repeated this over and over and over and over and over. There is nothing else. It started in the garden. It's taken us to Revelation. And we have a whole nation. And by the way, when you get to affirmation, it's intoxicating, it's addictive, and it's possessive. Because we all want approval. We want affirmation. We want somebody to say, you're okay, I'm okay. And it's taken over a nation. So people ask me, well, where are we as a nation? I was in Huntsville, they asked me that, and I said, well, we're on a ship with water on the deck. And unless you're on a submarine, that's bad news. And I continue, you better not be on the submarine, you better be in it. And what do? Well, you hold to your position. That's all you can do. Just keep proclaiming the truth. Even though you become irrelevant, you're not irrelevant. Because they're paranoid. I've experienced this. Yeah, I go to speak at a college, and literally they say afterwards a micro-revolution blew up. They changed. They had a governor's conference in the Northwest. All the governors got together. A friend of mine went up to Haley, Idaho, to work on a roof. This guy had three doctor's degrees from Berkeley. He came up with a ladder. got on the roof with my friend, and he goes, well, this guy is going all over the country. This has been like 12 years ago, 15 years ago. He said, this guy's going all over the country using this word consensus, exposing it. So we, the governor's conference, used the word in Libra, in balance. So here I am, a gnat. That's what you are to these people. You're just a gnat. But they're fearful of you. And what are they fearful of? Authority. So if you come in the room and you buy into their, how do you feel, what do you think, to get their approval? We all get in trouble because, for instance, people in the church, they go to the minister, say, well, he just missed some scripture. So you bring in the scripture and you think he's going to come to the truth. No, he's addicted with affirmation. He's simply doing a thesis interrogation. He's finding out where the opposition is. And then next Sunday he'll say there's people causing dissension and division in the church because the church is intoxicated with how do you feel, what do you think. And all of a sudden I call it excommunication without writ. Nobody's talking to you. They're avoiding you like the plague. That's the Soviet system, the new system. People think that communism was defeated because the Berlin Wall came down. You know why the Berlin Wall came down? Because communism had succeeded. They simply hid it in psychology.
Now it's a move toward a new world order.
Well, that's what it is. And what's the new world order? The children rule.
Right.
With a big brother. You have to have big brother. You have to have the... This is important. When you have a facilitator of change, a group psychotherapist in the room, because they're one and the same. When you have the devil in the garden, they're one and the same. Leading the room, you're going to have children leaving the room, challenging parental authority, challenging God's authority, challenging the Constitution, challenging anything that gets in their way. Look at the liberals today. I mean, there are children in a kitchen, tearing the kitchen up, having a tantrum. And so I'm just giving you a picture here, but it's an academic picture. It's an intellectual picture, but it's spiritual. They call it academics, but it's not. It's spiritual.
May I interject something? I want to back up a minute. You said something that was real intriguing to me. I know it looks like I'm elsewhere. That's just me. You mentioned removing the Father, and then you remove God, and you become God.
Right.
Okay. I grew up in a house of witches, a family of witches, witchcraft, Satanists, what have you. You brought up one of the key teachings of both Satanic churches, and that is that your highest holiday becomes your birthday. You become God. Even in the Luciferian, which is not the quote, evil, go out and hurt people, just get along, your birthday becomes your highest holiday. It struck me there. And again, my brother is now Christian, but he was a Satanist as a child. When I was a child, he's much older than me. He played with Wiccan. I have a, quote, great white witch in my family. I have a gray witch in my... I grew up around this, so I'm seeing a lot of things you're bringing up.
People in deliverance ministry come to meetings and they say, well, this is exactly what we're dealing with.
Right.
But it comes back to the Father's authority. We have no concept of a Father's authority. Children don't understand a Father's authority. Again, the Father chastens his children, but he doesn't hate them. He chastens them because he loves them. But children cannot. Look at our legislators. Look at these liberals. They're children. They cannot understand the restraints that you're bringing into their life is actually to bless them. They see you as hating them, and their whole agenda is to get rid of you.
I hated my father as a kid. You know what? I praise every day that I walk around today for what he taught me. He taught me. Most of the room knows I was raised by a Depression-era father from the deep woods of West Virginia, so you can understand how I was raised. A whole different ideology than even my generation was raised. And I look around and I'm like, you know, I'm going, God, what's happened?
Yeah.
Literally, God, what has happened out here?
But this ties it. It's the language. If I can bring you all into dialogue here, there's no father in you. He's gone. You removed him because you're already talking to yourself. See, we come into the room. I've met the enemy. Who is it? Me. See? And so they know how to get me talking to myself out in the room. And if I do that, I'm toast. See, I need my son, very successful in business, markets the western half of the United States for the largest textile company in the world. He called me one day and he says, Dad, I have you to blame for all this. He says, because I'm always reproving and correcting and rebuking myself. You want to be mature? You want to be, you know, good at what you do? You reprove and correct and rebuke yourself. Look at, I work construction, and there was this one kid. I told the boss, I was a foreman. I said, I wish you would hire him again because I want to fire him again. He did five things wrong, and I pointed him out what he did that was wrong. And I said, the homeowner is going to, you know, have to pay for all this. I mean, he goes, well, you know, you don't make a very good foreman. And I said, well, why is that? He says, because you hurt my feelings. And that's when I said, well, you better find another job. And then I told the boss, can you hire him again? Because I want to fire him again. I hurt your feelings? What about the homeowner?
Yeah.
See, look at our call. How far are we into debt? These people, oh, don't hurt my feelings. And so, that again, it comes back to this feelings-driven rather than right and wrong-driven culture. And so all you can do is come in and say, this is right and that's not. Of course, you're going to be the source of controversy. You're going to be the negative, the divisive, the hateful, the intolerant, the maladjust, the lower thinker, an aggressor, a dominator, a special interest pleader, self-seeker, all kinds of terms to convince you that you need counseling. You're the troublemaker. And I'm just here to encourage you to just keep proclaiming the truth, whether it's they see it as negative, but you know it's positive. Because you see beyond the immediate. Because that's all they're looking at. Just the immediate. What can I have now? You know, what? It's like a dog. Change is like a dog chasing its tail. It's going someplace, but going nowhere. It's happy, but it's really not. And it's when you train a dog up that it actually becomes useful. But they don't train. See, you train a child up. Well, we're not training our children up. We have neighbors that have a little dog that runs all over the place, and they're yelling at it all the time. And I go, oh, man, I hope they don't practice that on their children. They wouldn't have to yell at that dog if they trained the dog up.
Well, they probably did.
No, they're training it to do whatever it feels like doing.
People treat their dogs better than they treat their children.
Well, I'm just saying as far as structure goes, they're not training that child. Because if you train a dog, you know, you can put a dog in a cage and he's happy. You know, he controls himself. See, that's maturity. You control yourself. You don't control the child. You discipline the child, right? But the child is not mature until he disciplines himself.
Right.
See how it works?
Or until he realizes that the disciplining that his parents were giving him
is for his good.
Discipline for his own good,
right?
Hers, and then they can necessarily reformulate that a little bit. Their own personality.
But they have to learn to discipline themselves. See, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What did Jesus say? You must deny yourself. That's personal. You can't do the rest of this unless you deny yourself first. Pick up your cross. What's that? Everybody misses it. That's facing a rejection of all your friends and relatives. And who put you on the cross? People put you on a cross. People who might like you but want you to shut up. A friend of mine says, every time he goes to the family reunion, he's the snook gunk at the family picnic. You know, we like you, but shut up. But you can't shut up. You have to share the truth. And so they put you on a cross. So it's not, the picking up your cross isn't the car broke down and this and that. It's that you came in the room, you shared the truth, and everybody puts you on a cross. Nobody wants you around. And they don't, it's not that Jesus said they don't hate you, they hate me because I come in the room, did what the Father told me to do, say what the Father, and you're doing the same thing. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. You're coming in behaving the same way and they'll hate you. Guaranteed. And then pick up follow me. And who's Jesus following? The Father. See, the Father sent him. This gospel is all about the Father. The Father sends a Son. The Son obeys the Father to death. The Father raises him from the grave. The Father sets him right hand. He gives him the keys of the kingdom, and he's waiting for the Father to tell him when to go get his bride. How much Father is in the garden? From the Genesis to Revelation, it's really about the Son saying, I want you to know my Father's love for you.
But the Son was also in the image of God.
Yeah, he says, if you see me, because he obeyed the Father, he says, if you see me, you see the Father. And see, if your child is obeying you, when your neighbors see your child, they see you.
Hmm.
See, and then you see your child get beat up, and you go, well, okay, they want to beat me up, but they're taking it out on my child.
I want to regress a little bit about your individual in the construction deal here that, you know, you hurt my feelings.
Oh, yeah.
But he didn't understand. Most people don't understand.
Well, it's our culture today.
The customer is the most important entity in your business organization. They're not always right, is the old saying.
Right, right.
The fact of the matter is, if that customer doesn't walk through that door, grab something off the shelf, go to the cash register and give you money and then walk back out again, so there's that exchange.
Right, right.
Those
your,
don't stay on it. Right. You don't have a job.
Right. And so that's the kids today. They're all into themselves. They're talking to themselves, think, and so that, and they're being encouraged. It's called self-esteem. They're esteeming their self instead of controlling and disciplining their self, which takes a paddle sometimes. Not always. I think I spanked my daughter once, 3 years old. I didn't want to. You know, you love your children, but I ended up spanking her, and I thought, well, she'll never talk to me again, you know, and I love her. And she goes to her room and send her to hug her. Always hugged her. Let her know I love her. Goes to her room, and 5 minutes later, she comes out, hops in my lap, gives me the biggest hug, and says, Dad, I love you.
Right.
Because she understood the Father's love. That I wasn't hating her. I just disapproved of what she was doing.
Yes.
And in growing up, she learned the difference. And if children don't have that Father's input in their life, they will grow up and be children. Look at our whole culture. Children in adult bodies. Never understanding. And I didn't cover dopamine. But you have a chemical in your body that's, they call it liberated, emancipated. Anytime you touch something pleasurable, you have nerves that identify pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't sit down one day and say, okay, I want to identify. Your nerves already, God gave that to you. You can touch something that's pleasurable. Nerves activated, goes to the brain. But partway to the brain, there's a gap between the nerves called a synaptic gap. Chemical called dopamine is emancipated. All drugs are tied to dopamine. That's why they call it dope. Gets to your brain, it's still pleasurable. See, now gets to your brain, you're aware of it. That was pleasurable. Wow, that felt good. And now you have the sensation, and now you look for it, right? The second thing is you look for it, because if I can have that, I can have more pleasure. The child, get this, you go to the store, give that toy to that child, and the child's playing with a toy, you tell them put it up, and then they attack you because you take the toy away. They're not in love with the toy. They're in love with the dopamine the toy stimulates. These legislators are not in love with you. They are in love with the pleasure you stimulate. So if you make them feel negative, they don't love you.
No. You're right.
Whereas the father is different. He's not tied. No, our earthly fathers chasten us for their own pleasure. So we all carry the child's nature within us. But our heavenly Father chastens us that we might partake in his holiness. Because everything good comes from God. God breathed the breath. He didn't do this to anything else on the creation. He said, let it be. But with man, he formed him from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into it. And so every in the garden, where was the good? The tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
See? And so all that is like the light, the sun, right? If you get rid of the sun, do we have light? So everything that is good is external to us. But if we make pleasure, which is in us, the standard, what do we become? Selfish. We actually become blind. Yes?
How are we not training our children? I mean, I think that we would have to train our children for the real world instead of having them just sit around like their children, like you said.
Well, they carry the world within them. That's the thing is. And so when you're training them up, you're training them in how to deal with the world, to hold a position, to say this is right and that wrong. And will they be a witness for the truth? You know what the Greek word for witness is? Martyrius. They will be hated. But if they know the truth and they love the truth, they will endure. They will keep holding to the truth. That's what we cursed our children in the 50s when we said we wanted a better life for our children. No. You want your children to grow up and do what's right and not wrong. It's not that you don't want a better life. It's that first it has to be done right and not wrong. Now, if you go a better life, listen to the marriage vow, how it changes. If you do right and not wrong, when you have the marriage vow, it's for better or for worse. It's a contract, right? But if you want a better life, you add this clause to the marriage vow. Look what's happening to our marriages today. For better or for worse, or until something better comes along.
It's like
until something better comes along. See, and so all of a sudden you've lost this loyalty, this accountability, the freedom, the conscience. And they call it the superego, because the superego incorporates your feelings of the moment. And if you incorporate the feelings of the moment, you literally sear the conscience. But they don't want to tell you, oh, by the way, we're going to sear your conscience right and wrong. We just call it the superego. another term, which ties you to the earth. All this of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, prior life, is not of what? The Father, but of the world. So when you go to Scripture, it's all there. Everywhere, over and over and over, it's the battle between the children and the Father, and it wouldn't happen without the facilitator. Adam and Eve would never have sinned without the facilitator in the garden. They might have gone by the tree and had the urge to touch it, but they never would have eaten it. They never would. By the way, Eve was the first, seriously, if you look at structure, Eve was the first environmentalist. She was the first tree hugger.
She didn't hug the tree, she took the fruit next.
But it was environment, right? What's in the environment? Adam was the first humanist because he looked at Eve and he says, I choose her over you. And who did God judge? Him.
Wait a minute.
See, God's,
Adam chose Eve over God
right.
because of what Eve did?
Well, you let her experiment. She didn't die, so therefore it must be okay, but he followed her. And so what did God say? What did God say to Adam? Who told you, first of all? You're not capable. Oh, I thought this out. No. Who told you? And then secondly, he told him to rule. Okay. See, what's happened to men? They don't know how to rule. And it's scary to be a woman today under men who don't know how to rule. Because they will go out and do crazy things, and the wife's going, oh, I want some security, which the husband's to provide. But he's out there, 40-year-olds, playing with toys.
What did God absolutely tell Adam in the garden about the tree of life?
The day you eat thereof, you will die. But the thing, the die, he thought the death would be instant. See, that's why she didn't die. But the issue was God gave us life for, do you realize that God created us not to live forever? He wouldn't have had to put the tree of life in the garden, would he? We have to have the tree of life to live forever. And so all of nature is entropy. All of nature is what? Equalizing.
Eve ate of the tree of life,
right,
the fruit,
right,
and therefore put us in jeopardy with regards to what God wanted in the first place, that we should live forever?
No. To the tree of life. To live forever is a tree of life.
I understand. Only if we did not eat of the fruit.
Right. Absolutely.
Wasn't it the tree of knowledge that...
Yeah, and that's what they're saying. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what are they doing? This is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. How do I decide good from evil? Good is what makes me feel good, and evil is what prevents me from feeling good. Boom, we just got rid of Dad.
Because of pleasure.
Pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God.
As you said before, children seek pleasure.
Approach pleasure, avoid pain.
So, in essence, would you also say that we are necessarily born with that sense of...
That's God calls it all of sin and falling short of the glory of God. We are all born into sin. Okay. And so God's... But see, he sent the law to condemn us. The law doesn't save anybody. The law just says, you're over here. Okay. And that's why Paul in Romans, I use Romans here because it's the conscience. I do that which I don't want to do. I don't do... I love my parent. I love the law, but I can't fulfill it. Well, that's a child. And then he gives us the answer. Jesus Christ is the only Son who obeyed the Father, and if we have trust in Him, faith in Him, His righteousness is imputed to us. So I can't work my way to heaven. There's no works. It's simply His work. I have faith in Him, and I receive the inheritance.
Because you used the but word in there, B-U-T-T, in your transitional area.
Yeah.
Then that has to create the transitional area because there's a conundrum with following the Father versus an opinionated consensus aspect over on the far right.
This is all a lie. This is deception because there's right and wrong. There's no might, ought, or should. We can do that in our mind.
Yeah,
but in the end, there's only right or wrong. And so this is all, the Bible says God will turn them over to a great deception.
I see.
Why? He gives us what we want. He said, okay, if this is what you want, go for it.
I see.
Doesn't morality, the word morality, fall into right and wrong?
Right. Well, they would say morality is ethics. Those are socialist words. They're not biblical words. But yeah, culture itself carries ethics and morals. But they're situational to the culture. But they still carry a right-wrong structure.
But couldn't morality also then be associated strongly with opinionation?
Well, that's what I'm saying.
Dialogue,
that's what I'm saying. They come. Okay. They can come out of an opinion. Okay. They can come through opinion. But there still has to be this. This is right and there's wrong in it. That's what. But see, Hegel's system of ethics, that was the title, It has to come from the child over here, feelings. And so if you do that, then you're in the garden. You know, Eve did what was right. Adam did what's right. In fact, Norman Brown says we must enter the garden and eat from the tree again.
Can we not stay in the middle of the road transition?
Not with God.
Rather than going to the extreme?
We can do that until we have our last breath and then we're meeting God who says, be perfect. Jesus said, be perfect as my Father, which is in heaven, is perfect.
Yeah.
And you say, well, I can't do that. Well, God says, well, sure you can't, but that's why I sent my son.
Pearly gates.
Yeah.
Check
yeah.
out those.
Yeah.
Get to go in
but if you accept my son, his works for you, not your works, you can't do it, but accept his works, then, of course, when you love the Father, he tells you to go plow the field. What do? You go plow the field. So it's not that you're plowing a field because you want to, you know, to be approved by your dad. Your dad loves you, and you love your dad, so you just go do it. That's, I mean, if you're a farmer, that's what you want your children to do. They see the need out there and needs plowing, and they just hop on the tractor and take off.
Mm-hmm.
That's maturity.
Well, not only that, I think I'm not a farmer. I'm a scientist, but at the
same thing.
I would love to plow a field.
Well, it doesn't matter. Whatever, if your child wants to, if you want them to be a scientist, and they did, they take your books and go in the room and read, and you're going, wow, what happened? That's awesome.
Right.
See, that's what you want. That's what God wants with us.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing.
Okay.
Yes, we got to wrap it up. So,
if I may, in conclusion then, in the entitlement of your speech tonight, in a very abstract methodology here, how can you tie this into the communistic?
Well, communism, what do we have in common?
Okay.
This very talking to ourselves, justifying ourselves. You, they who justify yourself before men. If you justify yourself, how you feel, what you think, your opinion, through dialogue, because the only way you can do it with others is through dialogue. That was the key. They realized you can't preach and teach, because if you preach and teach, I'm teaching you my standards. I'm preaching my standards. But if
opinions you're teaching.
But yeah, but we, no. You can't teach an opinion. Well, you can't. That's an oxymoron to teach an opinion. You teach facts and truth. But if we dialogue, the only thing you can do is dialogue your opinions, which then we can't come to a consensus, a feeling of oneness on facts and truth. Because well, but the only way I can get you over here, one world system, globalism, is through you dialoguing your opinion.
See?
So this is communism. What do we find in common? We're all talking to ourselves. That's what we all have in here. And what are you talking to yourselves about? Well, Dad wouldn't let me do this. And so that's common to all of us. So let's practice it. Let's put it in practice. If children do it, let's just make it the standard for politics.
But then there's a conundrum that you lose the presentation.
Yeah, the father
aspect.
You lose the father. You lose your constituents. You lose your parents. You lose God. You lose everything external to you in the moment. And so if I can control the room, the feelings in the room,
right.
I control the students. I control your legislators.
You're creating a system then.
Yeah, I've created a system. Well, I'm using this system that we all carry into the room. I'm just making it the system for the solution, which means God is out, parents are out, Constitution is out, any absolute external to our experience in this room is out.
So you're...
It's called socialism, social relationship, feelings, interest-ism.
So you're saying get away from opinion, deal with the father and absolutism of...
I tell ministers, and they're hearing it, I say, quit saying we believe. You know, you have church doctrine, we believe da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, it's an opinion. Somebody else believes. Just say, the Word of God says, the Word of God says. Where'd you just go? You went to Father's authority. The Word of God says. Jesus said, it is written. We have embraced the dialectic language even in the church.
Okay.
And we've rejected the language that God gave us. And so when you come in a room, even if you're wrong, you just say, I'm right and you're wrong. Now, if you're wrong, let them persuade you that you're wrong. Now, you better be sure to yourself you're right, but you could be wrong. But you come in with that attitude, I'm right, and that forces them to have to persuade you or shoot you.
Right.
Because, see, if they can't do persuasion, the only thing they can do is go here, and instead of being Marx in Russia, they will move to Freud, merge Freud and Marx,
right,
and exclude you. You won't be in the next meeting.
But I'm coming in with...
Here's an example. The media. Look what the media does. They exclude everything that Trump does that is traditional, and they just simply attack him on feelings. They'll find 20% that they can criticize him on that guarantees this.
Right.
And anything that's a father structure, they just ignore it. It's irrelevant.
Okay.
Go ahead. I'm sorry, but if I don't say that, I won't remember.
Okay. But even more so, I wouldn't come in with an opinion. I would come in with data, but I would also entertain dialogue as a result of trying to necessarily argue my case in regards to a liberal that's standing there behaving like an idiot, or another person that says, I want you to explain yourself unopinionated.
That sounds good, but Jürgen Habermas, who again worked to develop the world court language, says, if you go to dialogue, you have lost your foundation. You've lost your very foundation to come back to authority.
I see. No matter what.
No matter what. You've got to come in and say, you've got to force the meeting to right and wrong. This guy from Raytheon, at the end of the meeting, I was listening to him, and he says, you know what? What we're doing is wrong. Because they build, you know, missiles and stuff.
Right.
And he says, from now on, every meeting, we're going to leave the meeting going, is this right? No. Is it right and not wrong? Because the language at Raytheon was, how do you feel? What do you think? It was theory. Yeah. And you're sending stuff out the door on a theory. Now, how would you like to be a soldier holding a gun on a theory rather than right and wrong?
Actually, a hypothesis. But anyway, yes.
Well, okay.
Until it's proven to be.
Yeah, but you're out on the field experimenting with that thing. Because everything leaves. Yeah, no thank you. And I have friends that have actually seen that happen.
Yeah, well, I don't want to experiment with the guy that's supposed to be watching my six.
I don't want to be on a plane where the pilot says, we're going to experiment today. Hang on, we're going to see if this thing holds
well,
on a flip.
I think I can fly this thing.
Yeah, you don't want to hear that. But we have a culture that's where we're going. We're practicing theory.
Okay, well, thank you very, very, very much.